It's wobbly. Can you see me over the top? Yes. Good morning. It's just been so lovely to hear stories of what God's been up to. I've really enjoyed that this morning. I was hoping it would happen because I kind of planned for it in my sermon. So well done, you delivered. And you know, it's just like, I don't remember, know if you remember a verse David T said last week. It's just stuck in my head this week. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And all those testimonies, all those stories we've brought of the way Jesus has worked, well, that becomes like a prophetic, because we suddenly have faith for more and we see more. And I just think that's amazing. So yeah, just really, really good. And just stories, right? They're really powerful, aren't they? They're so much more powerful that we can say Jesus is a healer, but then we hear that Laura has been healed. And that story carries a power more than just the declaration of truth. We need the story that just gives the weight to the truth somehow. It's just, they're so powerful. They capture us. And that's not just true of stories of testimony of Jesus, but all stories, isn't it? They have this extraordinary power to communicate beyond just facts and information. And it actually, stories are how we make sense of our world. You know, we tell national stories to give us identity as a nation, somewhere in there. And we tell family stories, don't we? We have those stories that get told over and over again that tell us who we are as family. And we tell stories of ourselves that make sense of the world around us. Stories are a really important part just of being human. They're really, really important. And they give us hope and meaning, purpose, direction, connection. I think the best stories, though, they always have an and then moment, a turning point, a hinge on which the whole narrative shifts. And I'd like to give you an example that you may be familiar with. Incy Wincy Spider. Climbed the water spout. Down came the rain and washed poor Incy out. And then out came the sunshine and dried up all the rain. And Incy Wincy Spider climbed the spout again. Brilliant. We all know our nursery rhymes still, either because we're still quite young or because we have small children. So we're excellent. You know, it's great for Incy that the sun came out, because without that moment, he was going to drown in the rain. Right? It's a great turning point. Obviously, longer stories have multiple and then moments in them. Who has never watched or read Lord of the Rings? Anybody? Oh, this next bit's going to make no sense to you, but I'm just going to dive right in, all right? Gollum, he's one of the most despicable characters in some ways. He's repulsive. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a sneak, yeah? And Frodo has watched Gollum follow them through the mines of Moria. And he says to Gandalf the wizard, he's like, you know, it's a shame that Bilbo didn't kill him when he had the chance all those years ago. And Gandalf says, actually, we should have mercy. In fact, he says, the pity of Bilbo in not killing Gollum in that moment may rule the fates of many. That turned out to be pretty prophetic. It was true. There are five times in the story of Lord of the Rings where someone could have killed this murderous liar, this sneak, this really despicable character, and instead they showed mercy. And every one of them was an and-then moment in that narrative. Because at the end of the story, it's Gollum's covetous desire for the ring that gets it into the fiery depths of Mount Doom, yeah, and burns it up so that good triumphs. In that moment that Frodo kind of doubted and thought he might walk away with this ring and evil would have triumphed, it was Gollum still being alive because of the mercy of others that led to the destruction of Sauron. I'm sorry if you've never read or watched the films. Now you should. It's a very good story. But there are all these and then moments that are vital to the story and turn the narrative. They turn stories from near certain doom to success. Now that's fiction. And what about in real life? We've had a whole bunch of testimonies here that have that and then moment, don't they? That turning point. But as Andrew reminded us earlier, we look at the world around us and there's a whole load of circumstances that really could do with an and then moment. You know, like Israel and Gaza. I don't even know what is needed there. I couldn't even tell you, but it really needs an and then moment. It needs a turning point. Russia and Ukraine. A bit closer to home, the NHS. It really needs and then. Well, there's a family I know of who are falling apart, really struggling, and they need an and then moment. People who are battling chronic health conditions. A new mother I know who's trying to figure out motherhood with all the baggage of her own traumatic childhood. You could probably add your own to my list. Just take a moment to think, what's happening in your life, either in your life or in someone around you, where you are just longing for the and then that would turn their story from pain and struggling to hope and success. This is the last sermon in our Kingdom is Here mini-series, and I just want to remind us where we started. We started with Andrew talking about kingdom power, yeah, how the power of the Spirit fuels the kingdom of God and this perpetual growth of God's kingdom in our lives and in the world around us. And we explore kingdom miracles, when that power is demonstrated in supernatural ways. Andrew really challenged us to desire and pray for this evidence of the kingdom of God. And James talked to us about kingdom perspectives. I loved what he said about looking at the world with eyes to see where the kingdom is and will break through and bring that relentless healing that Jesus brings. And then we get a bonus one because David T came and it fitted so beautifully with our sermon series, which obviously we planned for. And we experience firsthand just the beginnings. I want to say it is just the beginnings of the power of God and what it is capable of that we experienced last week. I want it to only be the beginnings, not the one moment, right? And so today we're going to be exploring a story of Jesus and discovering its and then moment, what it is that causes the kingdom of God to break out into the lives of the people around him, and what it is that causes that kingdom to come in the lives, our lives, and the people around us. Spoiler alert, this sermon is not named Kingdom Compassion for nothing. I will let you draw your own conclusions as to what brings this and then. Either you haven't all worked it out, or you're just being very quiet. Okay, so come with me to Nain. Okay, we're in Luke 7 from verse 11, but I'm just going to tell you this story so you can follow along if you like, but you might not be able to follow along very easily. We'll see. Okay, so come with me to Nain, okay? This is a town in Galilee, and if you listen carefully, you can hear that there is a woman wailing. And we make our way through this town, and we find her house. And this woman is kneeling by the bed of her only son, a young man who has died. Now, for pretty obvious reasons, bodies got buried pretty quickly at this time. So he has died within the last 24 hours, and he is about to be buried. And she kneels at his bed and weeps and wails in grief. Her grief is extra heavy because this woman is also a widow. So on top of the pain of the loss of her only son is the uncertainty about her future. She doesn't have her husband alive anymore. Her only son has died. There is no man to act as her protector or her provider, which in this culture you kind of needed. So she's facing a really uncertain future. How will she have enough to eat? She's going to be reliant on the generosity and kindness of neighbors and friends to just survive. All of that laid on top of her mother's grief, yeah? That mother heart of loss. In the room come two men, or more probably, to lift the coffin, okay? It's an open coffin, and they're gonna take that coffin and they take it out the house, and they begin to make their way through the town, and they make their way towards the town gates. Now, as they step out into the town, the people of the town begin to gather. And they too begin to weep and wail. Now, if you've ever been to a funeral in the UK, we tend to be quite muted in our grief. We're very solemn. And if we cry, we try and contain the noise, don't we? There's something about grief that we like to do with a solemn face. We don't express it very openly. But in this culture, you express the depths of your loss and your love for the person who had died by wailing loudly, so much so that you would hire professional mourners to come and wail at your funeral. So if anyone fancies writing that in their funeral plans, that would be very entertaining. But, you know, you hire these professional mourners to just express the depths of your sorrow over the person that was lost. So this coffin is coming through the town and is gathering a procession of people wailing and crying loudly to express their sorrow at the loss of this young man. And that sound would have carried across the local landscape, out of the town, and it would have met a very different procession over here. Because coming down towards Nain is a procession with a real buzz in the air. There's anticipation and excitement. There's wondering and hope. There's enthusiasm. Here is Jesus coming with his disciples, traveling from Capernaum to Nain, and he's coming towards this town. And you know, these people are really excited because along with his disciples, there's a whole group of other people, and they saw him in Capernaum just a few days ago deliver an incredible sermon. He spoke with such power and authority. He challenged the beliefs and the standing of some of their religious leaders, and yet he brought the word of God, he brought the truth so clearly to them, and they are on fire. They think this is amazing. But he's also Jesus, the healer. They have seen him heal person after person after person with this tremendous amount of power. And in fact, maybe the night before, maybe that morning, it's not that clear, but somewhere just recently, in Capernaum, a Roman soldier had come up to Jesus, that oppressor of the Jews, that Roman soldier had come up to Jesus and begged him to heal his slave, a man he had deeply treasured. And do you know what was really remarkable? Jesus just said, yeah, he's healed. He didn't even see the slave. He just healed him. That's all he did. He said, yes, he's healed, and he was healed. And so Jesus has left Capernaum. That's 12 hours from Capernaum to Nain, and he just walked it. And people are so excited about what's going on, they've all followed him. So there's this great big crowd buzzing with anticipation coming to Nain. And the sound of that crowd of anticipation comes a crowd of grief. These two processions meet at the gates of Nain. And then Jesus had compassion for that woman, that widow. Jesus had compassion on her. And he did the unthinkable. If you've ever seen a funeral, you don't tend to walk up when you don't know the person and just be like, oh, I'm so sorry for your loss, you know, right into the middle. That's not really what you do. And I don't know if it is what you would do in that culture, actually. But I don't think it was right to walk up to the widow and say, don't cry anymore. That probably was unexpected, wasn't it? Because actually all this crying and wailing is what you're supposed to do. It expresses your grief in the right way. And yet he walks up to this widow and he says, do not cry anymore. And then he goes to the coffin. Now, a dead body for Jews would make you unclean. And you'd have to go through all sorts of rituals and cleansing and purification before you could approach God again. But Jesus just went straight up to that coffin and that dead body, this rabbi. And he touched it, and he said, young man, get up. And he got up. He was back to life again, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And now this procession that was buzzing with joy, and this procession that was wailing with grief, they meet in the middle into this great confusion and fear. Who is this man that can raise the dead? Who is he? And do you know what they say? They say, God is surely here today. And how right they were. Did you notice the and then moment? I really hope you did, because I tried to make it really clear. That hinge point that turned the widow's deep grief into joy. Jesus was filled with compassion. That's what begins the unexpected conclusion to this story. A man raised back to life and restored to his mother. Now, the Bible is translated into English, as you probably know, and different translations interpret this word compassion differently. But most say some kind of variation of Jesus had compassion on the woman, or was filled with compassion, or I think probably the closest is his heart went out to her. The Greek word is the kind of word that paints a thousand pictures. Okay, if you know what I mean, right? It's just a really heavy, kind of full word. And I'm not an expert in Greek at all. I don't know any. But I do think that some of our translations are pretty lame in this instance. They really don't capture it. So this is the Greek word, for those who are interested. Would anyone like to try and pronounce it? I haven't even tried. It looks like spaghetti to me. Say it louder. Splochnidzumai. There you go, splochnidzumai. Learn something new every day. I'm not going to remember that, but hey. Now, literally, this word means Jesus was moved in his bowels. Jesus was moved in his bowels. Have you ever been moved in your bowels? I can tell that there's some late night bad takeaways coming to mind. Yeah? It sounds really weird to us, doesn't it? Because mostly in the English language, we talk about emotions being in our hearts. Yeah? So, I spoke from the heart, or he was cold-hearted, or my heart is full, my heart went out to him. We can have our hearts in the right place, or we can not have the heart for it, right? We tend to talk about emotions as belonging in our hearts. But Jewish culture, they consider emotions belonging in the bowels, the guts. To say Jesus was moved in his bowels is to describe his emotion at that moment as a physical sensation, an aching tug in his body towards the person in pain. He didn't have compassion on this woman in a distant, passive way. He was filled with gut-wrenching, that's the closest we get, gut-wrenching compassion towards the woman. This is a deep, embodied emotion in response to someone else's pain. So what did this physically charged, emotional experience cause Jesus to do? How did this gut-wrenching compassion become the turning point in the widow's story? You know, the first thing that compassion does in him is to pull him right to the heart of her pain. Remember, before Jesus arrived in Nain, he healed the Roman soldier's slave from a distance. And yet he still chooses to come right up and get close to this woman in her grief. He's not just a miracle worker, Jesus, because he could have done those miracles from wherever he was, didn't even need to come down from heaven in the first place. But just like his father, Jesus is deeply relational. He wants to come close. I think one of my favorite healing stories in the Bible is about the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, Jesus is on his way to heal a child, and there's this huge crowd that have gathered because they're excited to see him, and he's working his way through this crowd. And this woman has been bleeding for 12 years. She's ritually unclean and shouldn't be touching anyone, but she is desperate. So she works her way through this crowd and just manages to brush the bottom of the hem of his clothes, and she is instantly healed. If Jesus was just a healer, then his work would have been done. And he'd have just carried on his journey. But he isn't just a healer. Instead, he just stops dead and says, no, I need to find out who touched me. I need to find out who touched me. I wonder how the woman felt in that moment. I wonder if she felt like she was about to get into trouble because she'd had healing uninvited. You know, she'd just reached out for it. But when she comes and she says, it was me, he gets right up to her and says, daughter, daughter. Faith has made you well. Yeah, it's just, it's relational. He longs to be near. He's compassionate. And so he draws near to people in pain. Of course, compassion doesn't stop there. Jesus isn't going to tell this widow to stop crying and then leave her situation unchanged. No, he acts. He raises her son to life again before all the people of the town and the whole crowd. And he restores him, this man, to his mother. What was lost is regained. Now, there's some really interesting research recently around the brain that shows that when we feel compassion, there are two parts of our brain that light up. It shouldn't surprise you what they are, given what I've just told you. So if you are surprised, listen closer. So the first one is the relational part of our brain, that drawing near bit, the bit that longs to be close. And the second one is the part of our brain that wants to act, that makes plans, that has intentions. Jesus is not content to see someone's pain and let it be. You know, there are 10 times in the Gospels where Jesus is directly described as having compassion, and 9 of them immediately go on to describe a miracle or a healing. When we feel compassion, we are wired to act in whatever way we can. And that's what Jesus does. He's not going to just comfort, he acts. He brings his kingdom right into the heart of what is broken. Compassion draws near, and compassion acts. No more so than on the cross. The cross, the story of salvation, is the biggest, most cosmic act of compassion in the history of creation. Our sin broke this perfect world, but even in that moment, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they were already planning an act of compassion to set it right. And Jesus was born as a human. He drew really near, right into the middle of our lives, and then he acted because he took it all on himself on the cross. All of our pain, all of our suffering, he took on death, all of our brokenness and the distortion of our world. He carried it on the cross for us so that we could be set free. The cross is the largest act of compassion in the whole of human history. So every time that Jesus experiences and acts in compassion in the Gospels and in our lives, is this big story in microcosm. It's almost like he's saying, look what I did for all creation, and this is what it means for you in this place and this moment. Now, if you're a Christian here, your very faith is evidence of the compassion of God towards you. He drew near and the kingdom broke out in your life through him. We all know Jesus because of this kingdom compassion, a compassion that draws near and a compassion that acts. But this compassion doesn't stop with Jesus. It also sends us out. The one time where Jesus is described as being filled with gut-wrenching compassion and doesn't do a miracle, well, that one time he commissions his disciples. This is in Luke 10. He's standing before a crowd of people and he sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd. In an arable kind of farming world, that would make a lot of sense, but let me put it into a language we get because I don't know what sheep without a shepherd really are like. He sees people who are lost, who are vulnerable, who have no protector, no leader, no direction, no provider. They are like sheep among wolves, right? They're kind of out in the world where it's dangerous and scary. They get caught up into difficult and dangerous things. They are sheep without a shepherd. They are lost, vulnerable, and alone. And his heart goes out to them. He is filled with gut-wrenching compassion towards them. And so he says, the harvest is ready. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into the harvest field. And that prayer is answered in the church. From Pentecost onwards, Christians over centuries have been those workers, declaring to a world in pain that the kingdom is here. There is hope, there is freedom, there is life. We are sent into the world around us because of the compassion of God, who reaches out to a world in pain and breaks through. A compassion that draws near, a compassion that acts, and a compassion that sends us out. I think Jesus is possibly the most ridiculous king you could ever imagine. Kings are expected to show up in shiny, squeaky clean places, places of majesty. And you know, there's some philanthropy that takes them to other places too, but as a gesture or a show of support with lots of ceremony. But Jesus? If you're looking for Jesus, you will find him with the lost and with the vulnerable and the broken, with the sinful and the corrupted, the rejected and marginalized. Compassion pulls him there to people in pain. So where do we find the people of God? Those who follow Jesus. Where does compassion pull you? Does compassion pull you? If there's one verse that I have prayed the most in the last few weeks, it is this one. I shall run after your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I run after you, Jesus. I pursue you. I long for your presence and power. I ache for your kingdom to come, and you enlarge my heart. You expand my capacity for compassion. You help me to feel for the world around me what you feel. You enlarge my heart. This isn't a work of our will, a larger heart, greater compassion. It's a gift of the Spirit. You know, what I really don't think God is doing among us at the moment is giving us a memory to point back to. Do you remember when? Yeah, that's not what it is. Do you remember when David T came and people were healed? Do you remember that one awesome Sunday? I think Jesus is enlarging our hearts. It's far more fundamental than just a memory or just a moment. The gift he has for us this season is a reshaping, a remaking. He's in the business of enlarging our hearts. We want lives filled with Holy Spirit power. Do we? Yes? Yeah? We want to see miracles and healings as a daily occurrence in our workplaces, in our universities, at school gates, and wherever we are in our communities. We're going to need larger hearts. With more capacity for the pain of this world and more vision for the breakthrough of the kingdom. We want to be right in the middle of the moments that are crying out for the and then that Jesus brings. I'm going to invite the band back up. And I wonder if we can just stand together. You know, right towards the beginning, I asked you to remember or think about a circumstance where someone is longing for an and then moment, right? Someone you know, or maybe in your own life, just longing for a turning point. I wonder if you could just close your eyes and bring that moment before God. You might want to open your hands and offer it to him, that situation. Let's not hold on to it, but let's hand it to God. You know, I believe that God is here this morning. Jesus is walking among us and that he wants to just touch some of us with a greater flow of his Spirit. Just a moment where you know, he just does a work in us that enlarges our heart for those situations, enlarges our ability to see where the kingdom is coming, where he wants to break through. An equipping moment, a shaping moment. So as the band begin to play, I just want you to offer that situation before God and be still before him and listen for the prompting of his Holy Spirit in you.